Well, grab your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Matthew and chapter 5. Matthew 5. There is a blessing and there is a curse when it comes to preaching through the Bible, verse by verse. The blessing of it is that you learn the scriptures as God wrote them. In other words, you don't skip over anything, and you get it exactly as it's written. But the downside of that is you don't skip over anything, and you don't get to skip over anything. And I say that because our subject this morning is on divorce. And if you would ask me to write down the top 10 subjects that I would maybe pick to preach on, given just a wide open blank board, divorce wouldn't make it on that sheet. But it is here. And Jesus spoke to it, and so we're going to address it, and we're going to deal with it this morning. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, would you stand with me, and we'll read God's holy word together. Matthew 5, verse 31 and verse 32, just two verses. The Bible says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Let's pray. God, as we come to, if you call it a difficult subject or an ugly subject, just one that we come on a Sunday morning and we might not think that's the first place we want to run to. We might want to think about heaven and hope, might need some encouragement, might need some challenging. But God, I pray, and I guess I would say we understand that you put all these subjects in here because they're part of life. And so as we come and we speak about divorce, I pray that you would give us the understanding that you intend. I pray that you'd teach us and help us to see what Jesus means when he speaks these words here. So I pray this would be a challenge. And I pray that you would accomplish what you intended when you spoke this and when you had it written down for our sake. So come, be among us, speak in me, speak through me. God, my words, may they be your words. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I would be maybe shocked if you thought about your family level, your aunts, your uncles, your grandma, your grandpa, your brother, sister, or maybe some children, if at some level divorce hasn't affected you. It may not have been directly you involved, but you definitely have more than likely seen the effects of it, and just somehow it has affected your life. You've seen someone near to you go through it, something of that nature. If you look at statistics, 45% of all marriages in the United States end in divorce. Now, if you think about that, that's one out of every two weddings that happen are going to end in splitting up and divorcing. That number has actually been coming down over the last 20 years. If you look at those statistics, it's actually going down. And I think in the last 20 years, we're at an all-time low of divorce, which might sound like a bit of good news, but I think that's actually attributed to the fact that people just aren't getting married anymore. The divorce rate is going down, but the marriage rate is also going down. So I think those two play together. I know a guy, he's been through two marriages. His first wife, I don't know whose fault it was. The second wife, I don't know whose fault it was. But where he's at in life now is he's got this isn't like a 30-year-old man. We're talking like 50s, getting into the 60s. He's on his third wife, and he's been living with her for probably 15 years by now, but he refuses to marry her because the first ones went so bad that he figured, I don't want to, if this one leaves me, I don't want her to take half of all my stuff again, and then I have to rebuild all that back up. And so he's just thinking it's easier, there's less commitment, there's less difficulty, there's less challenge, less commitment if I just don't get married in the first place this time. Now, that kind of mindset is not uncommon. It used to be. I mean, you go back to the beginning, and, you know, it's kind of done this number. But, you know, you talk to people about the good old days. They weren't perfect old days, but it used to be that man, woman, get married, and that's life. Some, not all. But for today's mindset, it's why the commitment? Why go through the struggle, the challenge, the difficulties? Why go into that? Why not just enjoy your freedom, cohabitate, live together, and enjoy the benefits of marriage without actually getting married? Why not just do that? What's the point? It's probably going to fail, and so this will give me an easy way out. I think that mindset is very prevalent in our day and age. We live in a confused or rebellious society when it comes to marriage and divorce. And I say maybe rebellious is a better way to put it, because confusion would be just ignorant. But I think we're beyond ignorant. I think it's more of a willful ignorance, and therefore it's more of a rebellion. Jeff Bezos, do you recognize that name? Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon. And he, in the last 2 or 3 years, got a divorce from his wife. And I want to read you the statement that he put out publicly. And I want you to just think about this as I read it. Is what he is saying fair statements? I think it shows you the confusion or the rebellion when it comes to marriage and divorce. He wrote this: "We want to make people aware of a development in our lives. As our family and close friends know, after a long period of loving exploration and trial separation, we have decided to divorce and continued our shared lives as friends." You get any red flags in there? He first says, I want you to be aware of a development in our life. We're splitting up. Divorce is not a development. It's the exact opposite. It is the tearing down, the splitting apart, or the shredding of something that used to exist. It's not a development. And at the end of that, he says, we're going to continue our shared lives as friends. Divorce is not continuing shared lives. That's the very definition of divorce. You're unsharing your life. He goes on to write in that, "We feel incredibly lucky to have found each other and deeply grateful for every one of the years that we've been married to each other." I think if that was true, you'd have stayed married. "If we had known we would separate after 25 years, we would do it all again. We've had such a great life together as a married couple, and we also see wonderful futures ahead as parents, friends, partners, and ventures and projects, and as individuals pursuing ventures and adventures. Though the labels might be different, we remain family and we remain cherished friends." Again, you hear it. We remain family. No, you don't. When you divorce, that's the very definition. You unfamily yourself from them. So when you hear about marriage and divorce in our day and age, it's just a very confused or rebellious sort of mindset toward it. There's a deeply skewed understanding. You're just told today that when it comes to marriage and divorce, it's just part of life. You know, it just happens. Sometimes it just doesn't work out. You heard those words? It's almost like a plant that you bring home from Lowe's, and you try and grow it, and, you know, kind of like us, you grow it for a little bit, and then it dies. And you go, well, that's just the way it goes. That's just part of life. We tried, but I guess move on. Now, certainly, when we talk about divorce, we're going to have different mindsets when it comes to the subject. Some people are going to look at this, and they're going to understand the pain that it brings, the hurt and the sorrow. And they're going to say, I hate that, and I hate it with a passion. I've seen those who have gone through it. I've been through it myself, and I hate it. But you're going to have other people who have more of a positive outlook on it and understand what I mean here. There's others who are in the middle of a world of hurt. They're in the middle of a world of abuse and abandonment, and they see it as more freeing from the pain. And they would look at you and say more words like this: you don't understand how much me and my family needed that. It helped us a lot. And so you're going to have both sort of positive mindsets, more negative mindsets. But I want to tell you this morning, what does the Bible say? That's the ultimate question. Not how do I feel about it? What did it do for me? But what does the Bible say when it comes to divorce? And I'll give you a heads up on this. This is not the only time we're going to speak on this. When we get to Matthew 19, this subject actually appears one more time. And so we'll be right back on this. Anything we don't get covered here, hopefully we'll get covered over there. But what does the Bible say when it comes to divorce? Notice what Jesus says in verse 31. He says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." In that day, divorce was easy, maybe a little easier, maybe similar to how it was today. You wanted to get rid of your wife, you get the proper documentation, you get some witnesses, you write down, "I'm divorcing my wife on such and such a date, and I sign my name here." The witnesses watch you, you put it in your wife's hand, and you say, "Now go." So easy to get a divorce. And they come up with all kinds of reasons. I'll give you a few of them here in a little bit of why you could divorce someone. It was just easy. It didn't have to be any major deal. They brought it down to as small things as she put too much salt on my food. And so you could get rid of your wife that way. So that was the teaching of the Pharisees. This was the spiritual teachers. This wasn't the world. These are the spiritual teachers using the scriptures to make divorce an easy thing in their day. Now, where did they base that out of? I want you to keep a bookmark here, and we're going to trail through the Bible a little bit. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, just verse 1 is where we'll be at. Deuteronomy, God is giving the law, he's giving it through Moses, and he talks about this subject of divorce. And so this is where this teaching would have developed out of from the Pharisees. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 says this, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her." Now I'm going to stop right there just on that word indecency. So it says, when a man finds a wife, he finds some kind of indecency in her. That indecency, if you keep reading, it's not actually defined. And so people in that day were taking some liberal interpretive freedom within that. And so they would come up with stuff like this. And again, this is the Pharisaical, this is the scribe type of teaching. They said if it could be something like adultery or immorality. That could be means, but it doesn't have to be that. Indecency might be she dumped too much salt on my food, she left the toast in the oven just a little bit too long, or she doesn't look good anymore. Those were grounds for divorce. If you find someone fairer than your wife, then you could get rid of your wife. That's what they said. That's what they read into this word indecency. But Jesus is going to get back to what he means into that. But we'll keep going this. Here's the problem with this passage when they use it that way. And what they were saying here essentially was this. All you got to do if you want a divorce, this is what Moses is teaching, just write a certificate, hand it to her, get it signed, have the witnesses, and tell her to go. So here they're saying that's what it takes to get a divorce. But if you notice in this passage, there's actually not a command here. It's not God saying, if you want a divorce, then write the certificate. You don't get the then until verse 4. Keep reading in there. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce, so now she's twice divorced, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then, there it is, her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination to the Lord. So there's the point. See, the Pharisees took this and said, look, it speaks to divorce, and it basically says, if you want to divorce them, write her a certificate. Just be done with it. But that's not actually the point. What Jesus is doing here is, sorry, not Jesus, what Moses is saying here is he's saying, here's the scenario if this happens. So let's just assume this is the case. A man divorces his wife. It's not saying that it's okay. It's not saying that you should. But he's saying, look, let's just assume this is the case. A man divorces his wife because one of them had a hard heart. She just was loose and couldn't be controlled, unfaithful, or he was the same, or he just didn't like his wife. And out of a hardness of a heart, he says, get out of here. If that is the case, and he goes on to speak and say, and he divorces her, then she gets remarried and then re-divorced, or that husband dies. Well, first husband can't marry that wife once again. So in other words, once you're done and she's moved on, you're done. That's what's being said in this. So it's assumed it's going to happen, and the thrust of the passage is not, here's okay, it's okay if you get a divorce. It's here's rules in regard to a woman who has been divorced and to a man who cannot remarry his previous wife if she's already been remarried. So now this actually does a few things. Interesting to think about this passage. Number one, I think it does this. It prohibits the remarriage of the woman, and that actually will discourage hasty divorces. Now, I just say that because it's interesting. The way that the Pharisees use this and taught in the day and that Jesus is speaking to, they would take this passage and say, hey, look, if you want a divorce, just write the certificate and be done with it. But what Jesus is actually doing, or what Moses and God through Moses is doing here, is he's actually discouraging hasty divorces, because it's like this. If you tell your wife to get lost, or your husband for that matter, but if you tell your wife to get lost and she moves on, you can't get her back. So think twice. So you see what he's doing? He's saying this isn't a game. Don't make quick snap and might even say stupid decisions. Think twice before you ever run down that road. It's the exact opposite of how the Pharisees were doing that. The second thing I think it does is it actually protects women. Pharisees use this to say, hey, look, just get rid of the woman and move on. But this passage actually protects her from being a marital football. You get rid of her, you can't toss her back and forth. Give her to him and then take her back. You can't divorce her and then assume that you can just get her back if something bad happens. No, once you're done, she's moved on, you're done. And so it lifts up the sanctity of marriage. Moses, God through Moses is lifting up the sanctity and the seriousness of marriage. This passage is not to provide for divorce, but it's actually in some sense to prevent it. And far from approving divorce, it's a strong warning against it. Let me take you to another passage. Go forward to Malachi, the book of Malachi. It's the last book before the New Testament. So right close to Matthew there. Very short book. Malachi chapter 2. And find verse 13. Take you to another Old Testament passage. This shows God's feelings toward divorce. I want to go through the Bible and just show you what God thinks of it and what he says about it. Malachi 2, God is laying out his indictments against Israel through this whole book. He indicts them for not bringing the best of their offering, but rather they were bringing the leftovers, the sick and the lame animals. He charges them of marrying unbelieving people, says you don't do that. Charges them of saying that God is not a God. He's a God who's far away and he doesn't care. They dishonored his character. He charges them of robbing God by withholding their tithes and offerings and by being faithless. And then he pronounces these curses on him. He says, I'm going to send a curse on you in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, this one sounds terrible, but he says, I'm going to spread dung on your faces. The party is going, I'm going to shut your party down in a hurry. There's nothing that shuts a party down in a hurry than like that. The dung of the animals that you're bringing me that are second class, they're lame, they're sick, and you're just getting rid of them and you're keeping the best for yourself, I'm going to spread that all over your faces. And he says, I'm going to send someone like a refiner's fire. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, the day of the Lord, it's burning like an oven when the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming when he shall set them ablaze so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And so he's going to judge them for these things. But there's one other thing that he judges them for. And he mentions that in verses 13 through 16. See what he says. Verse 13, and this is the second thing that you do. You cover the Lord's altars with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts them with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because, here's the reason, the Lord is witness between you and your wife, the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So it says, I see that you have been faithless to your wife. I have put you two together, and he's going to say in here a little bit, I intended this for good, for you to produce godly offspring, and you've been faithless to her. Verse 15, did not he make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. So this is the one thing, one of the things I have against you. You do not love your wife. You have not been sacrificial in your love. You haven't taken care of her. You've divorced her and put her away. You've been faithless. I like both the NIV and the New American Standard. NIV puts it this way. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord of Israel, does violence to the one that he should protect. You're supposed to protect her as a man. Your wife is the one that you protect, you watch, you take care of, and you've caused violence to her when you divorce her. And the New American Standard Version puts it this way, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. He never commands divorce. God doesn't. He never endorses divorce, and he doesn't bless divorce. He might be gracious and merciful to one who is a victim of it, but he never commands, he never endorses, and he never blesses the one through whom it comes. Now, why is this? Keep going forward now with me. Matthew 19, that passage I said we'd revisit when we get there. Why does God hate divorce so much? Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees have come to Jesus. They're challenging him on this subject, to the very things that we've talked about. Verse 3, they ask him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Because that's what the teaching was. Divorce her for any cause. Just give her a certificate and you can get out of it. Is that lawful, Jesus? They're going to catch him because they're going to go, we got Deuteronomy behind us. There, we got you. You said no, it's in Deuteronomy. But notice his reply. Verse 4, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. What's Jesus going back to there? Creation. He will occasionally do this. I think Timothy did this as well. When you get to talking about the authority of the man in the church, he goes back to creation. You can make all kinds of cultural arguments, but when you go back to creation, there's really no argument there. So let's go back to creation, he says, and understand this. From the very beginning, when right away, when woman was created, what's he say? Man, you shall leave your father and mother, and you shall be joined to your wife, and you two will be one flesh. In other words, this, marriage is God's plan. It's not man's. Marriage is God's plan, and it's not man's. And therefore, he closely guards this area of life. From the beginning, God intended monogamous, lifelong marriage to be between one man and one woman. It is the welding of two people into one unit. You take two minds and you weld them together. You take two spirits and you weld them together. You take two bodies and you weld them together. Two sets of emotions and you weld those together. Man is called to lead and to love in this. Woman is called to help and to support in this. And together they form one unit and they're bonded together. And that is God's design from start to finish. You leave, you cleave, and you don't let go. And so it's God's thing. Man doesn't put it together, therefore, man can't separate it. When you see a wedding, it's not the preacher putting the two people together. You can't see it, but God is saying there's a covenant here. And this is a permanent covenant that I establish. God is the one who puts the people together, not the preacher, not the two people themselves, not the judge, not some kind of piece of paper. So marriage is God's thing. God closely guards this point, part of society. In fact, he held it so high, 1/5 of the Ten Commandments deal with marriage. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't commit adultery. 1/5 deals with that subject. God holds marriage in such high esteem that when you go outside of it and commit adultery, the Old Testament punishment for that was death. And so he just very closely guards this. And so you can see that's why he hates divorce. It's not his original intention. It's a result of sin. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 with me now. I think we're done running around for the most part. Matthew 5, this is the background. This is all what's behind Jesus when he speaks in Matthew 5. And so verse 31, he says, "You've heard it said before, whoever divorces his wife, let her give her a certificate of divorce." But verse 32, he says, "I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." I think we could stand up here and a lot of you could contribute to this conversation. We could talk about how hard that divorce is on a family, obviously, how hard it is on the kids, the lasting effects that it makes, and the difference that it makes for them the rest of their life. And I think you could make a good argument why divorce shouldn't happen based on that. But that's not the greatest problem with it. The greatest problem is that this is God's thing. It violates God's created order, and it violates a covenant that you cannot see, but that is there. So by unrighteously divorcing your wife, you actually make your wife commit adultery. That's what Jesus says. You see that in there? It's kind of a confusing statement, but it could go one of two ways when you say you make your wife commit adultery. You could say it this way: you make your wife a victim of adultery. Or you could take it more like you are responsible, because in that day she has no provision, she's got kids maybe, and she's going to go find someone else to attach herself to because the man was the provider. And therefore she's going to commit adultery, and you're the one that's held guilty for that. I think it's a little more clear if you look up the Mark and the Luke passages. It says this: whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So it's the divorcing party, the one through whom it comes, is the one that's held guilty for it. So what's Jesus saying in all of this? I think he's saying this: a piece of paper doesn't actually nullify anything. When two people come together, there is a sexual union that is formed there, a spiritual union. And you can write whatever you want on a piece of paper, but that doesn't matter anything. Because if she goes off and marries another, or he goes off and marries another, you're committing adultery. In other words, in God's eyes, that marriage is still on until there is some kind of just reason that should split it apart. A piece of paper can't dissolve that kind of thing. So if you go and marry another, it's adultery. Now, I know this is kind of a big question, and I'll deal with it just briefly. Is it ever okay to get a divorce? I think the answer actually is yes on that. And I think the Bible would give us three reasons on that. Number one, in cases of abuse, yes. In cases of abandonment, yes. And in cases of sexual immorality, yes. 1 Corinthians talks about this a little bit. It says, if you're married to an unbeliever and your unbelieving partner consents to live with you, why then don't get out. You stay in that marriage. And if it's the other way around, if it's the other spouse, same thing. You stay together, don't divorce. But it says, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such case, the brother or the sister is not enslaved. And I don't think it's saying there that it's whoever lives in the house the longest. And the other one, the one that leaves, and then you're free. So you just got to outlive them, and then you can be free. I think it's more along these lines. If they're abusing you, they're not consenting to live with you. And I think in such cases, God would say you're free. If they are neglecting you and having abandoned you, I think God would say in such cases, they're not consenting to live with you. They've already divorced you in their mind. So just it's a piece of paper at that point. They've done it. When you sign the paper, they've already committed done the divorce in their mind. They've left. And then I think the last case is the one that we find here in Matthew 5, where it says, except on grounds of sexual immorality. If someone goes and they leave and they mess around with another person, they have essentially married themselves to that person. Marriage is not a piece of paper. Marriage is not saying vows. Marriage comes and it's actually together when two bodies become one flesh. You've married yourself to someone at that point. And so when someone runs off and they go and mess around with another, they've married themselves to that person and they've annulled that first marriage. And I think in that kind of case, God says, by that point, a piece of paper isn't anything. They've already left you in their mind. But I do want to say this. Never in the Bible is divorce commanded. You do not have to divorce anyone ever. And there's something to be said for people who try and try and try and maybe try their whole life to work it out. And I've seen that a little bit firsthand of people who willingly just kind of kill themselves for the sake of a dying marriage. They're doing everything they can, and the other partner could care less. There is really something to be said about that. The book of Hosea, you know that story? Go marry a prostitute is what he tells Hosea. And she goes and prostitutes herself out and messes around all kinds, and then he finds her. And God says, go marry her and buy her back out of the slave market, that prostitution market. And he was saying, that's a picture of my love toward Israel. Israel has, in essence, prostituted themselves out to all kinds of other gods, but my love is so deep that I'm going to win them back. They might get themselves into the lowest point of life, but I'm going to go after them. So I don't say that to put a negative or a guilt trip on anyone who goes down that route of divorce, but I just say it this way. You don't have to. Nobody has to. But there are certain circumstances when I think it actually is wise. I better add this, though. It's few and far in between. My counsel to someone that it's okay to actually get a divorce, if you can imagine like a big pie chart here, most of it's going to be no. But there's going to be this one tiny little sliver down here that's like, okay, if you're in this kind of place of life, this little sliver, I understand. I think God understands, and I think there's room for that. So don't get it in your mind that the divorce, like, okay, it's okay if he hurt me, and so emotionally I'm hurt, so he doesn't want to live with me, so I'm getting out of here. That's not the way it goes. God's love isn't like that for you. Can you imagine if it was? Oh man, you sinned. I don't want you anymore. So I'm divorcing myself from you. No. There's got to be a lot of room for grace and forgiveness. It's very few and far in between when I would ever give that kind of counsel. So don't think it's an easy thing. I'm going to run down that route. It's very slim when I think God would say that's the road. Well, let me give some application on this. Give you three things here up front. Just read each one of them. Number one is this: if Jesus lifts up the sanctity of marriage, you should too. Take it seriously. Marriage is not a joke. It's not high school. It's not like you get into it, you get out of it. No, it is a lifelong covenant before God. And he doesn't make light of it. He closely guards this so that if someone goes out of it in the Old Testament times, death was your penalty through adultery. So if Jesus lifts it up, let's lift it up too. Take your marriage seriously. Number two, we ought to do everything in our power to keep our marriage together. That's what I was kind of talking about a little bit ago. Don't be so quick just to say, well, he hurt me this many times and I just can't take it anymore, so I'm going out. No, if he's physically abusing you, get out of that house, or she, in some cases. But you can get out of that house. But don't make that, is this the next one? This is the third one. Don't make that your default position. We ought to do everything in our power to keep our marriage together. The third one is your default position should not be divorce. It is. It ought to be what we can do to make this work. What can I do to make this marriage work? It's a struggle. I live with a sinner. I'm a sinner. My default position, what can I do? Not how quick can I get out, but what can I do? How can I help? It's going to be painful. This house next door over here that used to be the church parsonage, when the man moved out of that, I walked through it because it was up for sale and I wanted to see what it looked like. 3 feet of trash all the way through that house. You couldn't hardly walk in there. All the walls, all the corners was just filled with water bottles and fast food wrappers and just all kinds of garbage. I think a lot of us would walk through that and go, how in the world does that happen? But I'll tell you this, it doesn't happen all in one day. The guy didn't back up a truck and then go, hey, look, let's fill this thing with 3 feet of trash. That'll be kind of fun. That thing goes on in jails, I've actually heard. That's another story, but I want to tell it, but it's not part of the subject. I worked with a convict one time, and he told me, I'm going to tell it. I worked with a convict one time. My boss dumped me off and said, here's your work buddy for the day. And it was like, and then he drove off. I'm going, this is a construction job. There's nobody else around. We're working on the tin ceiling of a shed, putting up all the tin. And I was like, okay, I'll watch my back. We got to working, and he told me some of the prison stories, but he said their July 4th celebration, which is coming up, he said, you don't get fireworks. You don't really get any fun. You're in prison. So they would save up all of their garbage, and they would hide it. And then July 4 comes, and they would throw it all in the aisle, so there would be this, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 feet of trash, and then someone would light it on fire. I don't get it, but I guess when you're bored out of your mind, you get creative with stuff. But happy July 4, now y'all get a choke on smoke. And they would. They say when we cover ourselves up. But a house, okay, I'm getting back to where we belong now. This house across the street, how does a house get full of 3 feet of trash? Well, it happens one bottle at a time. One wrapper at a time. You throw it down. Someone walks by it and goes, oh, there's trash on the floor. Someone ought to do something about that. And they walk on by. In comes the next person. They see some more trash. And, oh, there's trash there. Well, I'm going to throw some here too. Someone ought to clean this all up. And they walk on by. And that goes on and on and on. See the illustration here in a marriage. That happens a lot. You get two people together and some trash gets laid down. Someone walks by and they goes, man, there is a serious problem here. Someone should do something about that. And they move on by. In comes the wife. She sees the trash. Oh, well, trash, I'm going to throw some trash down. This place is starting to get ugly. Someone should do something about this. And what do? Walk on by. And soon you got this house full of 3 feet of trash. And it's so bad, it's like, I'm not going to clean this up anymore. What do? I'm just going to get out of here. That happens in the marriage relationship. A marriage has to be tended, taken care of. Talked with someone after the service last Sunday, and they said this. You always hear the grass is greener on the other side, but you know where the grass is greener? It's where you water it. You water that grass, and you'll have green grass. Don't walk by the trash. You deal with the trash. And so both partners have the responsibility in this. Let me say this. Women have the responsibility. Be kind, be understanding, be submissive, be helpful. Don't always tear your husband down. There's plenty of people that'll do that for him. Once in a while, it might be necessary, but don't do it all the time. Be willing to apologize, be faithful, honor your husband as you would honor the Lord. Men, I would say this, men take lead in this, talk to your wife. Listen without defensiveness. As soon as the criticism is brought my way, you know what I'm doing? I'm throwing up walls. But I learn and I continue to learn that you just got to take what you hear. There's usually some kind of truth in it. It might not be totally accurate. Maybe it's a little overdone, but there's usually a truth in that. So we got to listen without defensiveness. Don't leave your wife to do everything, to raise the kids all the time, to do all the cleaning, to do all the dishes, to do all the finances while you do your work and while you do your personal hobbies and while you pursue some relaxation. No, you take the lead and stuff and you help out in the house. If you know there's a problem, don't wait for your wife to do something about it. It's your job. Be the bigger man. Rise above the circumstances and deal with that no matter how painful it might be. You are to be the leader and not your wife. And to the husband and to the wife, this, I would say, have a storehouse full of grace and forgiveness. Two sinners, one house. You know what you need a lot of? The same thing that God is full of, grace and forgiveness. Give it liberally. And when you notice those storehouses are getting empty, you better get away and find out a way to go harvest something and go fill them back up. Be full of grace and forgiveness. It's what it takes. So there's a lot more you could say on this subject, but I think this gets God's mindset toward divorce. He hates it, but in some cases permits it. But if there is at all possible, I think we honor the Lord when we avoid it. So let's work in that direction. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing prayer. Let's pray. Lord, a subject I don't think we like to think about, and maybe it's better for a lot of us that we don't think about it because we're not in that place of life. I guess I shouldn't say better, but it's a blessing that we don't think about it often. And we've been blessed in a lot of ways through the teaching that you've taught us just to work it out and to take lead and to make things work. I wouldn't doubt that every single marriage in here has struggled at points. And thoughts of exit have crossed through people's minds. But Lord, we know that you hate divorce. It doesn't please you. You don't bless it. You don't endorse it. You're against it. And when we go and we do that, and then we go and attach ourselves to another, you call it adultery. Lord, there is room for it, we recognize. And that is because of the hardness of hearts. There is sin. There are abusive people. There are abandoning people. There are people who run off and find someone else. In those cases, Lord, I know you give grace, but it must not be our default position. So God, may that not be. May you strengthen our marriages. If there is going to be a strong marriage in this world, it ought to be of believing people. So help, Lord. Help us to love one another. The men to lead, to protect, and to love, and for the women to love, to follow, to help. And Lord, let our houses not get filled with garbage, but help us to deal with it and to keep things clean as best we can. Be full of grace, full of forgiveness, just as you are toward us. So we pray for your help. We look to you and ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.